This morning's reading is in Hebrews, starting in chapter 3, verse 7. You can find it on page 1202. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we, who have believed, enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, let's pray. Father, we pray that as we think on this passage, you would indeed help us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with what I've called the mobile phone walk. Maybe it's something that you've done yourself, perhaps it's something you've seen other people do, but it's when you think that you can walk and use your mobile phone at the same time. You've probably done it, I know I have. You think to yourself, well, I'll just write this text, and sure, I'll keep looking up each time, and you're looking up and down. But what happens? Over a few seconds, your focus goes straight on the phone, and you're interrupted by a lamppost coming out of nowhere. I actually looked into this. It is a thing. I think someone else called it a bit more rudely, phone zombies. But even in Brick Lane in East London, they've put padded lampposts out to make a text-free zone. So that's the place to go and do it. But there's something of that kind of issue, that danger, in our passage this morning. This passage, in fact, is a sermon. You'll see it's a sermon because there's the reading in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3. And then the writer to the Hebrews then kind of expands that passage and applies it to their audience. And this sermon is about warning not to do the spiritual equivalent of the mobile phone walk. See, the people who the author's speaking to here had a very proud heritage. They had grown up in a Jewish background. They had a rich history, an impressive religion. They were part of this special people with this temple. But the thing is, that had all changed for them the moment they became Christians. Because now they found themselves on the margins of society, not being thought of as special, being overlooked for promotion. It's the sort of thing where they would find themselves being unfriended or unfollowed, or made just to feel like they don't matter when they met up with people. And because of that, their eyes had begun to drift down onto the here and now and think to themselves, is it worth it? Is it worth keeping on going? And the writer to the Hebrews in this sermon wants to say to them, yes, it is. Look up from the phone. And the author does this by showing us where they're going. There's an encouragement. Then there's a warning, don't fall on the way. And then thirdly, there's an action to encourage one another daily. First of all, let's look at that encouragement then. Because when we're going to some destination, we're prepared, aren't we, to put up with a degree of hardship. And next month, very excitingly, I'm going to see an old friend of mine in the States. I haven't seen him for about 4 years in the flesh. And I know to get to the States, to Chicago, I have to put myself in a steel cigar tube, and I know I won't feel my legs for pretty much most of the journey, and I would have paid a few hundred pounds for the privilege of doing so. But the reason you put up with the discomfort for 12 hours or whatever it is because you know what stands at the end, a chance to see my friend and the joy of seeing him in person. And the author here wants the church to be in no doubt where they are going, so that any discomfort is in the context of the outcome. Now, where is it they're going? Well, look at chapter 4. We're going to work slightly backwards through this passage. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. See, here's the destination. The author says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters into God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. You probably noticed this during the reading, but this word rest, Sabbath rest, comes up time and time again. Now, what he doesn't mean by that is a kind of the Sabbath, a day off, or anything like that. The Sabbath being spoken about here is far greater. You'll see in chapter 4, verse 4, that actually he's speaking about the seventh day when God rested from his work of creation. And so when God finished his work of creation, he rested, we're told, on the seventh day. But here's the thing, that seventh day never ended. It never had an end like the other 6 days. It continues like a thread through the whole of human history. And from that point on, the whole purpose of humanity is to enter into that rest, to be with the God who created us. But what happened? Well, Adam and Eve, they fell, didn't they? And they were barred from God's rest. And Israel, well, they were invited to stay in God's rest, but they disobeyed as well. But there is one who did enter into the rest. He comes up in chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, the amazing thing is Jesus succeeded where everyone else has failed. Adam and Eve, they listened to the words of the serpent. And yet Jesus listened to the words of his Father. And Jesus not only succeeded where Adam and Eve failed, he succeeded where Israel failed so miserably. Where they chose their own way and their own paths, Jesus chose his Father's way and his Father's path, even though it ended on the cross. And he, because of his obedience, is able to enter into that rest. But here's the remarkable thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. See, it's not just Jesus who enters that rest. It is the whole of God's people, everyone in Jesus, is also heading to that rest. See, it's very easy for this church to do the mobile phone walk, to be looking down and thinking about all the hardship they're facing, being pushed to the margins of society, being overlooked for the promotion, and thinking to themselves, is it worth it? And of course, if it was just about this world, it would not be worth it. But the author says, lift your eyes to where you're going. See, through Jesus, you are going to be with God and enjoy his rest forever. I love that moment on a flight where the pilot announces we've begun our descent. And everyone kind of puts their headphones away and closes the book. And at least I do this. And you look out the window, don't you? And you think to yourself, I wonder what this place is like. And you look at the terrain and think, oh, it looks, you know, slightly different to home. Or you start looking at the buildings and think to yourself, how are they structured slightly differently to what I'm used to? And there's this kind of, your heart starts beating faster with anticipation about what's coming. Well, there should be something of that as Christians, as we hear this news of God's rest. See, we're not aimlessly going through our world. We're not just trying to get through the chaos of our world. We're looking to this destination. We're going towards God's rest. See, if we're going to not do the spiritual mobile phone walk, well, it starts with this, knowing where we're heading. We're heading towards God's rest. But this encouragement, and an encouragement it is, does come with a warning. See, there's a health warning, secondly, we see here. Don't fall on the way. See, having a ticket booked for a destination isn't the same as actually arriving at a destination, is it? I can say that I'm going to the States to meet my friend, but if I decide to do nothing about it, to not look at when the flight is, to not set my alarm clock, to not drive up the M3 on the day, well, I can say that I'm going, but I won't arrive. And there's something of that danger here in the passage. Have a look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful, or watch out, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. See, there is the danger that this church takes their eyes off the destination, onto this world, and does the spiritual equivalent of the crash into the lamppost. Now, some of us, some of the theological savvy will be asking all these sort of conundrum questions. Is that even possible for the Christian? What about once saved, always saved? But actually, notice the author's not really interested in dealing with those hypothetical questions. The author's more interested in saying, don't let this happen. because God's people had been in a similar position before. See, God's people had stood looking to God's rest and were almost there at the finish line. When did that happen? Well, he goes back to the Exodus, back with Moses and the people coming out of Egypt, you know, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. And he picks a point where they're on the doorstep to the land of Canaan. And as they stood on the doorstep looking at this land, they sent in 12 spies into the land to see what the land's like. And it was wonderful. Everything that God had promised was reported back to them. In fact, two of them, I love this lovely detail, came back with a bunch of grapes so big that they had to carry it on a pole between two of them. But there was a problem, because some of these spies said, actually, the people in that land are pretty big. And actually, some of the cities are pretty fortified. And so when they heard that, Israel at that point got cold feet. And they turned on Moses. And in fact, they turned on God himself. Here's what happens in that incident. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, if only we died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now just think about what they're saying there. We're going to go back to slavery. We're going to go back to the whips and the brick making and the hard labor. We'd rather do that than listen to God's voice and obey him. And God at that point says, well, enough is enough. If you want to do that, I'll let you do that. If you think it's going to be better to die in the wilderness, we'll die in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wander around in the wilderness, not able to get into the land. And for any Israelite, that was a huge moment of shame. It's the sort of thing you'd want to not teach in your history curriculum. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to bring that out because he wants us to learn the lesson. Don't make their mistake. See, a lot's changed, obviously, in the church, but in some ways, we're like Israel. See, Israel, like us, were a redeemed people. Look at what he says in 3 verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? See, they had been redeemed. They had been saved. And like the church, in some ways, they heard the gospel. Look what he says in 4 verse 6. It still remains that some will enter the rest, and that those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in. Now, it's not exactly the same gospel, but it's good news. They had good news promised to them. We have good news promised to us. And yet they failed to enter. See, here's the warning. See, don't fail to enter into this rest. See, there is the danger that our eyes drift down and away from the destination. Because there are voices around this church telling them that being a Christian is a bit of a waste of time. Actually, this quest for holiness, for living differently, well, it just makes you look like a fool. And you're missing out on what the world is offering. They're saying to them, why would you give up your social status, all your rich heritage, by following this person, Jesus? And of course, it's very easy, isn't it, in that context, to think to ourselves, well, maybe they're right. Is it really worth it? Should we keep going? Is God's promise of a new world, of an end of suffering, really believable? Is it really going to be that good? And this author warns, don't fall, don't go for that thinking. Don't do the spiritual equivalent of the mobile phone walk. Now, what's the answer with this? What is it they're meant to do with this warning? Well, it'd be very tempting with this warning, wouldn't it, to kind of, and maybe some of us are doing this already, to turn in on ourselves and think, you know, maybe self-doubt. And sure, there is a right sense of self-examination here, but fundamentally, this is to encourage us not to fall on the way. See, there's a different answer given here to sort of self-doubt and turning in on ourselves. It comes in chapter 3, verse 12. The author says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But, notice this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, there's the warning, verse 12, see to it that you don't fall away, but what's the antidote? Encourage one another daily. Now, that word encourage, it means to exhort. It's the sort of thing you see a football manager doing on the sideline with their team, egging them on. Or a parent at the trackside on sports day, you know, just putting all their energy to encouraging their child to make it in the egg and spoon race. And the author wants us to be doing that work with one another, urging, encouraging on, saying, look, you're almost there. Don't look back. Don't look down. Now, how do we do that? Well, look at what he says in verse 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. And in 4:14, he says that Christ has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so what we're not doing here is just sort of mild encouragement saying, you're fantastic. Yeah, you're brilliant. I love your smile or something like that. It's not that sort of encouragement. Nor is it kind of telling people off and telling them to sort their ideas out. Rather, it is look at Christ, look at where he is, and you're in him as you cling on to this promise. See, in other words, this church is all about making God's promise, his voice, heard. Taking that word and urging everyone on with that voice. In fact, rather excitedly here, the author says in 3 verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says. Notice who's speaking there. Well, he quotes from Scripture, but yet he says the Holy Spirit says this. And notice when the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit says, as in present, today. And so when we encourage one another with these words, it's not we're just lifting some ancient book to inform one another. Actually, he says, this is the very means God the Holy Spirit speaks to us to urge us on, to keep us focused on that destination. And so the house group study that we probably don't feel like going to after we've been on Zoom all day, well, it's a chance to chew over God's word together and thereby hear God's Spirit speak to us, urge us on to that destination. At the word, we text a friend who we know is struggling day by day. It might only feel a small thing, but it could be the very means that God lifts their eyes to press on to the goal. The commitment to be here on a Sunday to hear God's word preached and spoken about week in, week out. The opportunity to be with others afterwards, to speak over tea and coffee about how it's going spiritually. See, all these ways are ways that we help one another, not do the mobile phone walk, to say, lift your eyes, brother, lift your eyes, sister, and see where we're going. Now, I know lots of us are English, and I know because of that, lots of us will feel incredibly awkward about that. You know, we don't like to pry, do we? We don't like to say anything out of turn. But I guess as we come over that pain barrier, and I hope this gives us an encouragement to do so, that actually we could be the very means that God keeps us going with one another. So don't do the spiritual mobile phone walk. And how do we do that? Well, we look at our destination. We hear the warning, and we encourage one another with God's word to keep pressing on. Let's pray. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And so our prayer this morning, Father, is that we would have a great assurance that Jesus has gone through the heavens, that has inherited your rest, so that we can too inherit that rest with him. And so we pray, Father, that all of us as a church would encourage one another to hold firmly to that truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.